Please take your Bibles, and we go to Romans chapter 4, and we begin reading with verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Last Sunday morning, we began these sermons on the solas of the Reformation, and we considered sola scriptura, the scripture alone. That is the obvious starting point, though these solas interact and entwine with one another and they speak to one another. But the reason why we start with sola scriptura, scripture alone, is that if you start on a faulty foundation, if you start on some other authority which deprecates and downplays the very Word of God, all of the other doctrines can be made to say whatever you want them to say or whatever someone else wants them to say. In what is called systematic theology, there are the various doctrines of the Christian Church. There is the doctrine of the Bible, bibliology, the doctrine of Christ, Christology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, the doctrine of God the Father, that's theology proper, the doctrine of last things, eschatology, or the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. On my shelves in my office, I've got numerous books of theology, but I do have a particular interest in the doctrine of the Bible. How that the Bible came to us. How that the Bible speaks with authority. How that the Bible has been transmitted through the ages of persecution and those who have sought to eradicate the Bible and those who have sought to belittle the Bible. How that God has brought His Word to us, and how that it speaks. Now, I suspect that each preacher and even each Christian has a certain area of Christian doctrine that they're especially interested in, whether it be last things or something else. But for me, it's very definitely bibliology. Because I come back not simply for a personal interest, but because of this conviction that if we get this wrong, if we wander, if we vacillate on what the Bible really is, we are on a faulty foundation, and the superstructure will quickly come quickly down, and we will endlessly wrangle among ourselves about all the others. Sola Scriptura, the Word of God speaking with absolute authority into our lives. It is that not we sit upon the in judgment upon the Word of God. The Word of God sits in judgment upon us. But we move on. And the Reformers gave to us also sola fide, faith alone. As once again I noted in the bulletin, as we have it time and time again, Faith Bible Church proclaiming salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, on the authority of Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. We come to faith alone. Now, both from the reading of Hebrews chapter 11 and here from Romans, we have it held out for us mightily, the vital importance of what faith is. And we focus especially upon the great man of the Old Testament, who was the man of faith, Abraham, who, when he didn't have anything else to hold on to, he held on to the very Word of God that he would accomplish and he would do exactly what he had declared he would do. In many ways, the Reformation took place because of Martin Luther, among others, reading once again in Romans, "The just shall live by faith." Those who are in a right standing, those who have been justified, those who are right with God, they are to live their lives. It is to be absolutely immersed. It is to be absolutely permeated with faith. Now, even in the first century, there were those who were vacillating and pulling back on how Christians were to live. The very point of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the very reason for it coming into our hands is that there were some who said, yes, we've come to know Christ and that's seemingly been okay for a time, but things have become difficult. And the writer to the Hebrews says, just pause, just stop right in your tracks for a moment. Before you retreat into Judaism once again, consider the surpassing beauty, the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ over the angels, over all of those great men of the Old Testament, Aaron, the first high priest, Moses, who was a servant within the house of God, but Jesus being over, a son over the house and dwelling of God. Greater than Joshua, think of the greater promises that God has made to you. Think of the greater tabernacle in which Jesus serves. Think of the greater sacrifice which has been made on your behalf. And so the appeal, the passionate appeal of Hebrews is that you are giving up way, way more than you ever imagine. You are giving up the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And as the crowning point in the lengthy argument that Hebrews is of pulling people back, we have Hebrews chapter 11. And you notice that it is the hall of faith, because time and time again we have verses which begin by faith and then a certain man or woman is listed and their story told in brief. Some a little longer, some ever so briefly, our understanding of the scripture kicking in and the story in full plugging in to life. But at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer tells us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham, who we read of in Romans 4, he had not seen the son who had been promised to him, but he simply believed in God that he was able to do what he had promised to do. You see, he was exercising faith. There was an assurance that gripped his heart. The things that he had hoped for, there was assurance there, and that's faith. Abraham had conviction of the boy that he would hold in his arms, that he would entrust all of his worldly and spiritual heritage to. That was the conviction of things not seen. The second verse says, by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. The men of old in the Old Testament, men and women, they did not gain their approval in the sight of God based upon their attendance at synagogue or at temple or tabernacle. It wasn't a big chart on the wall. Oh, you're there today, but you missed there. Oh, here, you got a couple in a row there. It wasn't because of sacrifices that they had made or offerings of any kind. It was based, as in the New Testament, upon the faith which they exercised. And so Abraham remembered not for so many things that we could accuse him of, remembered as the man of faith who heard God's word. When God said, Abraham, see those stars? If you can number them, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham took hold of God's word, and he held it close, and he believed in the Lord, and the Lord credited. He credited him as righteousness. He put it down in Abraham's spiritual bank account as one who is righteous. We learn that by faith the worlds were prepared by the word of God. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, Enoch, taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. He obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And verse 6, vitally important here. How important is faith? We read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, if you take faith out of the equation of the believer, if you suck faith out of this world and out of our relationship with God, it says here, without faith, if you negate faith, it is impossible. It's not unlikely or more difficult. It says it is impossible to please him. You come back to how were the ancients gaining approval? They gained it by faith. Even so, here the writer to the Hebrews says, now if you retreat back into your old ways, if you retreat back into temple service and the observance of the calendar and all of those things, you are not walking by faith. And if you do not walk by faith, all of those other things fall to the ground as nothing. It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe. And whenever you see that word believe, if you go back into the Hebrew language, the word believe and the word faith come from the same root word. You're really saying, for he who comes to God must exercise faith. For he who comes to God must exercise faith, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. This is what faith is. And this is why we make such a big deal that faith must be a part of what we do. Now, many believers or many Christians would say, well, we have no argument with that. 500 years ago, there was a vital problem in the time leading up to the Reformation, the church of Martin Luther's day. You see, salvation was being sold not based upon faith alone, but it was a mixture of so much else that people had to do, penance and even indulgences that needed to be purchased for money. And there were those who came along and said, nothing doing. The Word of God is what we are basing our relationship, our confidence on. And this is what the Word of God has to say about these things which you, so high and mighty, are carrying out. Let's come back once again to Romans chapter 4 and what it has to say. I love the story as it is told of Abraham. Abraham was coming on 100 years of age. It was some years before that he had originally been encountered by God, and God had said, Abraham, this is Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Abraham, I am going to do something wonderful. I am going to give you children, a child, a son. And through that son, I will bring unspeakable blessing into the world. But it didn't happen that month or that year. It didn't happen that decade. It took a long time, and the clock was ticking in a big way. It was thunderously loud, actually. But once again, Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, as the Apostle Paul is laying out for us through these pages of Romans, as he's laying out for us how it is that any man or woman, Jew or Gentile, is brought to right standing with God. He says, remember Abraham. Remember that it was not according to the natural course of this world that a child came into their home, but it was because of the promise that God had made. The promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be an heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness or the right standing of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Paul is saying, if you think that through the adherence to the law, the nitpicky details, which you all know you have already violated, and so you're already on the wrong side of the law, now you're trying to claw your way back, you're utter fools. It won't work. Paul says the law brings about wrath. And again, you're on the wrong side of the law. Already, it's not that you haven't violated and that this is a warning. You have violated. And now you're trying to set things right. Paul says, for this reason, it is by faith. It is by faith and by faith alone. In order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, Paul was writing to a mixed church here. He was writing to the church in Rome, where he himself had not yet been. He, a Jew, but he knew that he was speaking to a blend of Jews and Gentiles. How is Abraham the father of us all? Paul goes on, verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, once again, think exercised faith, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Whoever exercises faith, who believes in God, as Abraham does, not based upon some check in hand, but simply having heard the word of God and taking it to themselves, that the just shall live by faith, whoever comes to me I will in no wise cast out, and just takes that and banks their very life upon it, you are the child, the son, the daughter of Abraham. But verse 18, Paul says, in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations. Once again, he was believing this when there wasn't even one son born to his marriage. It wasn't that he was looking for 12 or 1,000. He was waiting even for one. But he believed the promise that there was going to be a multitude down the way, even when at that point there wasn't even one. But what's this saying that Paul says, in hope against hope, he believed? That means that Abraham said, I am hoping for what God has declared to me, even though it seems to be absolutely pushed back in my faith. Hope against hope. No reason to hope, but yet he continued on. And verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, because he had that sense that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Now that simply means that Abraham understood how things usually happened. He understood how that babies usually came into a home and at what point they usually came in a marriage union. Now, he and his wife, Sarai, had been married for a long time and there had been no children, no little kiddies. He knew what usually happened. That means that Abraham wasn't a dummy. He wasn't an empty head. But he contemplates what has gone on. And yet he does not become weak in his faith. But he realizes that here God is going to bring about something which will accrue to the greater glory of God. He realizes what God is doing, that God is going to take a dead body, and he actually dead bodies in the reproductive line, and he is going to do something absolutely extraordinary. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, Paul says, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He wasn't living with a 20-year-old. He realized his own, her own issues. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong. He held on to God's word, and he grew and he grew and he grew through those days and weeks and months when nothing was happening. He simply held on to God, growing strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now there's another thing. How often when things don't go our way do we start to grump and complain, and we feel hard done by, and we feel that God is using us in some way, that he is jesting with us, that he is mocking us? But God is accomplishing in us the growth of our faith, and the right response is that we constantly give him the glory. And verse 21 says, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. God has said that he will come back. Jesus said that as he was leaving, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus was the one who said to Nicodemus, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And immediately prior to that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, exercises faith in him, will not perish, but have, not hope to have, not like to have, not dream to have, not be in line for possible consideration, but will have everlasting life. Fully assured that what God had promised, this is Abraham, what God had promised to him, he was able, and we might even say more than willing, to perform. He was able and he was going to do it. Verse 22, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. And Paul adds, not for him alone. I'm not telling you this just to recount what happened so many years ago, ancient history, that it might be lost, that you might just sort of put it up here, but that it might be here, that it might be something that permeates us and that gets a hold of us, that we walk, we live, we move on by faith. In the New Testament world, the people understood themselves to have come by faith in the Son of God to salvation. Now, some of them later on, and Paul deals with this himself, both in Romans and in Galatians and elsewhere, he says, now you have been saved by faith, by trusting in God. How is it that you now move forward to grow in God? Once again, a faith, a trust, a confidence. Paul chides many of the early Christians that he was ministering to. He says, look, it is by faith that we move forward. It is by faith that we grow. It is by faith that we maintain our standing. For those who are starting to think, well, maybe circumcision should be added into salvation. Maybe observance of the calendar, days and months and years, the phase of the moon and different things, maybe that should be added in. And Paul says, by faith, hold to that and to that alone. By faith you are saved. By faith you stand before a righteous God, cleansed and forgiven. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your word, and we give you thanks and praise for how that it speaks to us that not by the payment of money, not by the efforts of our own works, not by the merit that comes in any other way are we approved. Do we come before you and into your presence? It is through the door of faith. And Lord, may we understand when sometimes other voices would call us away. May we hold fast by faith, by faith, by faith, even as the writer to the Hebrews pushed this hard upon the readers. Oh, by faith, walk by faith. When things go well and when there are vicious trials, continuing to hold to the very promise of God and that He will do exactly what He has said He would do. So, Lord, be glorified in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.